Today I want to take a look at one. It's a little different than the other ones. It's how do we do the right thing even in the midst of our fears? Right? Think about tough love. When you have to give tough love, you're terrified to do it because, you know, there's confrontation and you're saying stuff that somebody doesn't want to hear or whatever the deal is. And you know it's the right thing. You know you need to do it to fix the relationship, to help the person, to do whatever. And so you know God's calling you to do it, but everything in you wants to avoid it and run the other way. But you know when you do it, you give God a chance to work. You know that when you do it, you give God a chance to heal, to reconcile, to do all sorts of incredible things in that person's life. And yet, for whatever reason, that fear that we experience when we go into those things is palatable and real. And I think it causes us way too often to sit on the sidelines and not do the thing that God's calling us to do. And as a result, we miss out on all sorts of blessings as we go through life, don't we? We take God out of the equation way too often in life and don't give him a chance to work. And I think that's a very real fear. And so I want to start just with this verse from 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." It's this saying here that God is looking for people to use, isn't he? I love that. He's looking for people to use and for people to bless. I tell the staff all the time, whenever they have to have a hard conversation or make a hard decision or whatever, just do the right thing and trust that God's got it. Trust that it will always work out in the end. I mean, just do the right thing and just trust that he's got you, right? It's this trusting thing. When I say that people to bless, when you do have that hard conversation, you give God a chance to come into that conflict and help heal it and get you to the other side of that, and you save a relationship blessing. When you do the right thing in the midst of society, even though society's saying don't do it, and you do it because it's the right thing and God's called you to do it, it allows you to experience the blessing of not only being right with God, but also the fruits that come from doing the right thing. There's blessing always that's tied into following God. It's the fear that keeps us from experiencing that way too often in our life. And so it just says that God's looking for people, right? Now, I know this is a real fear because whenever I'll just use an example. When I encourage people to share their faith, what's the first thing that I hear? Anybody guess? Excuses. Oh, no, they say, I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough talent. I'm a new Christian. You can't send the new people out. I get too nervous. I have too many hang-ups and fears. They'll see right through me. It could never use me. That's just one example of a million things that God calls us to do, right? But that we always, our first initial thing is, that's too hard, or that's too inconvenient, or that's too different. And it's that fear of staying where we are that keeps us from doing and seeing what it is that God can do. As an example of that today, I want to use Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman that God used to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And I want to do that because I think the thing that makes Mary so remarkable to me is just how ordinary she was, right? And how God used this ordinary woman to do such an extraordinary thing in our world. And you start asking, why did God choose Mary? And it's an interesting thing because it wasn't because of her education, because she didn't have any. They didn't train up the girls back in that day, not in Jerusalem. And it wasn't because of the wealth, because she was poor. And it wasn't because she was mature, because let's face it, she was a teenager. The reality is that God chose Mary simply because of this, because she trusted him. Isn't that crazy? She trusted him. And I think that's the thing that I keep encouraging. In fact, I was having lunch with a buddy of mine this week, and he says, I think that's the theme of your whole year of sermons. Trust God for more. And he said, you're my favorite, right, that you got that. But she trusted him. And when you start trusting God, you give God a chance to come into your life and do stuff. It's the key to experiencing peace. It's the key to experiencing joy. It's the key to experiencing hope. It's the key to seeing him do miracles in your life. And Mary, and I just share that in the midst of this, because Mary had all kinds of fears just like we do. But never once was it recorded that she let her fears control her. So she never got spun out watching the news. And she didn't get spun out at a doctor's report. And she didn't get spun out because she was struggling in life. And she certainly didn't get spun out when she was talking to an angel of the Lord who said she's going to bring in the Savior of the world into the world, right? She just trusted that no matter what life threw at her, that God had her. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? I mean, I think that's what makes her so extraordinary. So as we sit here and we ponder that for a moment, I think that's the amazing part of this whole story. Now notice again, just to remind you, the angel of the Lord came to her in Luke 1. It says, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, and to a man named Joseph. That virgin's name was Mary. And then it goes on, and Gabriel, he tells her exactly what it is that God wants to do, what he's going to do in her life. And Mary's initial response, like all of ours would be shocked, right? Are you kidding me? It says, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. So the angel said, you know, don't be frightened. Don't be so scared. Don't be so worried, Mary, for God has decided to wonderfully bless you. And we know the kids are blessings from the Lord, right? That's part of it. But he means way more than that. God wants to bless you. Can you imagine the joy? I mean, I think we focus on just what a huge job that would be, but how cool it would be to have Jesus in your family growing up. Like, what a blessing that would be. We say he's the most important thing, so you're thinking, I don't want him in my family. Okay, start thinking about that, right? But how cool it would be to be able to have him there, to be able to say things and have conversations with him all the time, to be able to hang out with him, to watch him grow up and become just the person that God had put here on this earth to do what he had to do. It would have been incredible. The blessing. I want to wonderfully bless you. And as again, the response that any of us would have in the midst of that, as an angel of the Lord's talking to us, is she was terrified. Clearly, I think we all would have been terrified. But it says in this story, in the midst of this encounter with God, that Mary clung to three things that allowed her to be used by God in this incredible way. And it's the same three things that God calls us to remember, that God calls us to do as we go through this life, to find the strength to do the things that he's calling us to do, the right things, right? So that he can get involved and give us the blessing that we all desire. All right, so I want to talk through these things, because these are all hard. The first thing I want to give you, just to challenge you this morning, just to get you thinking about, is God uses people who desire to do his will, right? In other words, he's saying that you've got to want to do his will. And it's actually more than that. You've got to want to do his will more than anything else. And it's actually more than that. You've got to want to do his will more than you want to do your will. And I think that's where it gets tricky. But the Bible says you've got to be able to say, I want God's plan for life, my life, more than I want my plan. You know, we talk about this all the time at St. Mark, don't we? This God has a plan, a purpose for our lives, that there's things that he wants us to accomplish, that the fact that we're sitting here breathing means that God's not done with us, that there's still things that he wants us to do in this world of ours. But again, this plan, this purpose that God has for us is not automatic. I'll use myself as an example. God called me into the ministry 25 plus years ago, right? And so I could have said no. God was pretty loud at the time, you know, telling me to go in, but I could have said no. And I would have missed out on the blessing of the last 25 years of watching God do these amazing things. And hopefully, I mean, other people, I think, would have missed out on some of that blessing as well. But just say all that to say that you have to cooperate with God's purpose for your life or you can end up missing it. God will still accomplish the purposes. You'll just have missed out on all that blessing that he wants to bestow upon your life. So again, it's not automatic. But you start looking at scripture and you see that over and over again, God used people who decided to do his will, who said, God, I want you to be first in my life. And as a result, I'm willing to be, I want to be the person that you created me to be. So we look at Mary and God tells Mary, I'm going to use you to be the mother of Jesus, to be the vehicle by which I enter into this world. And Mary's response in Luke 1, verse 46 and 48 is my soul praises the Lord. My heart rejoices in God my Savior because he has shown his concern for his humble servant girl. I'm blown away by that. When God called me into the ministry way back in the day, I said, no, I don't want to go. This is crazy. All I had heard about pastors is they didn't make any money and people are mean to them. I said, I don't want to go do that. That's crazy. Who wants to do that? And God kept calling me and calling me. But that's not what Mary said. Mary said, yeah, I'll do it. She didn't say, can't you find somebody else? I mean, this is crazy. I'm a first-time mom. I don't think I should be given the keys, you know, to the Savior of the world on this at this point. I mean, can't you find somebody else? And when God says, I want to use you, Mary, she didn't say, you know, God, I think that's great, but I've got a career to decide about. I've got plans, my ambitions. I've got dreams. I'm going to get married pretty soon. She didn't say this is a really inconvenient time for me, right? You know, I've really got some to think about what's best for me at this point. I just don't know if this is it. I don't have the time, to commit to this kind of thing. She didn't even say, God, can't you find somebody else? As you read through the story, Mary did not decline God's will. She actually wanted it. It says, my soul praises God. She desired God's will for her life more than anything else. And she had to have had plans. She was getting married. She had to have plans for family and kids and where they were going to live and what they were going to do. She desired God's will for life more than anything else. And that's the receptive heart. This is one of the first reasons that God chose her and could use her the way he did. And I think this is where a lot of us get tripped up, to be honest. I mean, let me ask you this question. Do you really, and I want you to think about this, do you really want God to use you in your life right now? Hope the answer is yes, but I think there's a lot of struggle with that. Well, I've got stuff I want to do, and what if that doing for God means that things would change a little bit? I think that's why it's a hard question for a lot of us, because the reality is that in most cases, there are things that would have to change in our lives for us to follow God, and that can be pretty scary sometimes. So let me ask you this. What is it that you desire most to do in this life? I mean, what is your major goal? Is it following God or is it getting married? Is it doing what God's calling you to do, or is it making $1 million and being financially set? Is it retirement? What is it that's your major goal in life? I mean, all those are great things, but God says you've got to have a greater purpose in your life than those things, or you're going to miss the boat entirely on accomplishing the purpose that I have for you. Why do I say that? Because those things, right, are not God's purpose for your life. He can use them in powerful ways, and that's amazing, but they are not his end game, what he wants to accomplish through you. So again, let me ask you, what is it that you're desiring most in his life? And then compare that to what Jesus says in his word, where he says this, that our chief desire should be this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. In other words, it starts with a desire. Do I really want to follow him first? Is he really that important? Is he really the God that I say he is? I mean, is it really worth giving up and going this direction when everything in me wanted to go this direction? Remember, I was in college, University of Spoiled Children, right? And God was calling me into the ministry. And I really had to wrestle with that for a little bit. I was, if you are old enough, you'll remember the reference to Family Ties and Alex P. Keaton, right? And he just wanted, he was this finance nerd or whatever, and he wanted to make $1 million. That was me. I wanted to do that. I think that would have been great. And God was calling me out of that. And so one of the things that I had to do to kind of embrace this idea of going into ministry is, and it might seem weird to you, but I had to drive around Southern California, and I had to go into some of these neighborhoods and say, I'm never going to have that house, and I'm never going to have that house, and that's okay. It's almost like I had to give up that dream or that part of me that wanted all that, you know, money or whatever it was. I had to give that up to say, I'm going to choose God. And it was a different path than I had formerly had thought about or contemplated, but I knew it was important for me to go to seminary because one of the things I knew about pastors is they didn't make any money, right? So I had to be okay with letting go of that to follow God. But you got to be willing. And then the second part, and this is, it just gets harder, but you got to be willing to pay the cost. The reality is that there's always a cost in following God's plan for your life. If I were to say to God, or you were to say to God, for the rest of 2022, I want to give you more of me, God. For the rest of this year, I want to be closer to you. I want you to be more in your will. I want you to be more in my life. I want to be more in your word, all of those things. Then I want you to know in advance what you could expect. What I mean is you're probably going to face some things that God's going to ask you to change in your life to pursue that thing that God wants you to do. The reality is that there's always a cost to following Jesus, and there will always be risks, and so we'll always require faith, but there's always a journey that he has on you for your good, but it does sometimes require you to choose to follow, right? I'll give you an example of that, just another one from my experience. So I was in a seminary. Where was I? I can't think of the example. Never mind. I'll come back to that. It is a good example. No. Okay, I remember. It was 1995. Okay. So I was a sophomore in college, and I just finished the Bible, going through the Bible my sophomore year. There's a lot of things that led up to that that prompted me to do that. Essentially, I just wanted to know this God that I say I worshiped, and God used that experience during my sophomore year in a real powerful way to bring me closer to him. And I just remember it was right before Easter, and I closed the Bible, just read through Revelation, and it just hit me. It felt like God was speaking right to me. He says, Mike, I want you to go this way, but right now you're going this way. Now, it wasn't a 180-degree difference, right? But the longer I would go on this path, the further and further I was going to get away from God. And I knew that. And I knew that I was going to have to make some changes in my life. And one of the first things that I knew he was calling me to do is to get out of the fraternity I was in and to find a different kind of community to spend my time in. And so the fraternity was not about this direction. It was, you know, about one of these directions over here, right? So I knew it was something that I needed to do. And yet I was afraid to go and do this because everybody I had heard, at least at SC in the 1990s, you know, that got out of the fraternity, they were blackballed, they were exiled, they were, you know, kind of made to be the pit of jokes, and it was just a hard life. I'd watched people get out and just be persecuted because they abandoned this group of people. And so I was trying to think, okay, what would work? And I kind of did a little research. Okay, what are the things that have worked in the past? And I asked everybody, and not everybody in the fraternity, but just kind of asked the question. And so I came up with three, and so just to be safe, I was going to use all three of them. So I went, I got convicted, and so I went to the president of the fraternity, to my big brother, and a bunch of other guys. And I said, hey, I need to get out because, one, my grades are suffering and my parents are upset. And two, I can't afford the dues, right? I can't afford the dues and my parents are upset. And by the way, my parents are upset. So just to review, I'm dumb, I don't have any money, and my parents, right? And all of those had worked at different levels for different people. And I gave them to these people thinking, surely they have to accept some of that, right? This will give me the out I need to follow God. And the extraordinary thing happened. They kind of listened to that and said, you know, Mike, we don't want to lose you. I mean, we love having you here. And so why don't we move you into the house? And then that'll be way cheaper than the apartment that you're renting. And so it'll be cheaper. And to be honest, our fraternity could use our GPA to go up. So if you need to back off from some of your duties and that, you know, just go ahead and do that and study. I mean, that's what we're here for ultimately anyway. And so get your grades up. Then your grades are up and it's cheaper. What are your parents going to say? And so with all the conviction in the world, I said, okay, you know, and I went home, and God was yelling at me the whole time, that's not what I called you to do, go back and do it right, and I didn't, and for a whole week I didn't go back, but God just kept saying, this is not what I called you to do. So I said, okay, so I go back, and I talked to the same group of guys, and I said, guys, I need to level with you. I said, this may sound crazy, but over the last year, God's become a lot more real to me, and I just feel like He's calling me to take a different path right now. And I love you guys, and I've enjoyed my time here, and it's nothing about you. It's just God's calling me to kind of get rid of this part of my life so I can pursue Him differently. And, you know, I hope you can accept that and whatever. And I was just stepping back, waiting them for the shellacking or whatever. But God did an extraordinary thing. All the things that I feared would happen didn't happen. There were some of those guys that were Christian, and they said, hey, we think that's cool, dude. You know, and for the rest of the time there, I wasn't blackballed. I was kind of an unofficial member of that fraternity, and they'd invite me to things, and they didn't do all the things that I had feared that would happen. And I always viewed that as God protecting me from that, right? He called me to do the right thing, and just in my experience in life, almost always He works it out. Almost always. It's extraordinary, the way that He takes care of us as we go through this life. And so as we look at Mary, just as another example of that, Mary decided at some point that she wanted to do God's will the most too. So Mary decided in response to God's call to take the chance, the risk, and to pay the cost. And so in Luke 1, verse 38, it says, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to do whatever He wants. Think about that statement. Have you ever said that to God? God, do whatever you want in my life. I'll do whatever you want. That's a terrifying statement, to be honest, because He just might. But then she went on to say, may everything that you have said come true. This whole raising the Savior of the world thing, let's do it. You and me, God, let's go ahead. And so when she said whatever, though, what does that include? It can include anything, everything. Mary said, I'll do whatever you want, God, whatever it takes to raise this person that you give me into this world. And as you think about asking God to do that in your life, does it sound a little bit risky? Absolutely, but it's part of what it means to pay the cost. He's got to be the most important thing, and you've got to be willing to do the hard things that He calls you to do, because you know, I mean, this is the payoff, there's always blessing in the end. But I want you to think about just shortly the kind of cost that Mary had to pay to say yes to the Lord. I mean, again, she could have said no. She had a choice. But can you comprehend the kind of cost that she paid? It cost her reputation, right? She was a virgin. Right? She was pregnant. She was married to Joseph, or going to be married to Joseph. She was engaged. All three of those things were true. How are you going to explain that to the community around you? You're just not, are you? Why? Because no one would believe you. Jesus, to complicate things, was 30 years old before He started doing the miracles to back up who He said He was. So for 30 years, she lived with that. Can you imagine Mary saying, what will everybody else think about this? I'm single, I'm pregnant, baby's God's, right? Who's going to believe that? What will my parents think? What will my friends think? Oh, no, what will my fiancé think? Can you imagine if your fiancé came to you and said, hey, I'm pregnant. Oh, really? It's not yours. Oh, really? It's God's. Oh, really? Right? You're struggling with those things. She probably thought I was going to lose the man that she loved over this. Would you believe a story like that? It also cost her comfort, as you remember the Christmas story. The Bible said that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, and she's in Nazareth. So because of the emperor creating this edict, the census to go to your hometown, she had to up and hoof it 9 months pregnant so that she could sign in. So she's on the back of a donkey. Do you think that was uncomfortable at 9 months? Yes. How would you like to be a teenage peasant girl having their first child in a foreign city in a cold garage with animals everywhere, with no family around but yourself? Do you think that was easy? No. And then once the baby was born, you hear that the king wants to kill your kid. Then Mama Bear goes into action, right? And you along with your husband have to flee to a foreign country just to be safe. Can you imagine picking yourself up right now and going and living someplace else in a foreign country? Not Canada, that doesn't count. But, you know, someplace else, right? It would be so different. It would be so weird. All that to say, God's purpose for our life will absolutely include some problems at times. And they're not accidental. They're part of his plan. He's refining you. He's molding you into becoming that person that he needs. But that's why Jesus says before you jump in, you need to count the cost. Because there's always a cost to this. And Jesus is very upfront about that. In fact, he says, no one can be my disciple who doesn't carry his own cross. But again, don't begin until you count the cost. Jesus says, don't commit your life until you've really considered what it is that you're committing to. So let me ask you, what are you willing to give up in order to be used by God? It's an interesting question. I bring up my buddy Mike from time to time. And, you know, he's had a long journey with God, and I keep talking about him, and we have these great conversations. And, you know, it's interesting. He follows as much as he can the Ten Commandments now because he's figured out they pay off, right? So kudos to him. He's doing the hardest part. And he recognizes that there must be a God that loves him somewhere in there. He wouldn't have given these cool laws that always seem to reap blessing in his life. And he said to me one time, he says, you know, the reason I don't go back to church, the reason that I don't fully do this thing and buy in, and it's because I want to be in charge. And I know if I became a Christian, I don't want to be one of those hypocrite Christians. I'd have to be all in. And I'm not willing to pay that cost yet. Jesus asks you to count the cost. And sometimes it does mean change, and sometimes it does mean doing things that are outside of where you thought you were going to go in life. Sometimes it does mean having those hard conversations. But again, if you rely on his strength, doing the right thing, I'm telling you, God always works it out in the end. Because chances are, if you follow him, there's things you're going to have to give up. For example, you may have to give up some habits. You may have to give up some relationships or some friendships, maybe a fraternity that you were in, that are pulling you down instead of building you up. God may ask you to get rid of some of your dreams, your ambitions, your goals, your plans, your finances for what he made you to be. And the question is, are you willing to do that? Step one, then, desire God's will most of all. Step two, be willing to pay the cost. And here's step three. God uses people who dare to trust his promises. They are people of faith, and this is what made Mary different, because she was willing to take the risk. And taking the risk, does that involve courage? Absolutely. It takes courage to be used by God. And courage doesn't mean that you're not afraid. I mean, you think Memorial Day. Courage is, in spite of that fear, going ahead and doing what you know needs to be done. It's facing your fear. Another word for courage in Scripture is the word faith. And so Mary was obviously a woman of deep faith. She didn't have all the answers, but here's the thing. She knew the one that did. As you go through life and you feel God moving you in a direction, right? Through his word, through what he's telling you to do. You know you're doing the wrong thing. You need to do the right thing. Here's what helped Mary do it. She trusted that God's got her. I want you to bring the Savior of the world into the world. I'm a first-time mom. Are you kidding me? But you've got me. You'll be the one that helps me through all these different things. And think about the story of Mary, right? Right after she got this news, right? She shared it with her fiancé-to-be, Joseph, and he tells her he's going to divorce her. And then what did God do? He sent an angel to Joseph in the middle of the night, and change things. So now she had Joseph by her side. She has this kid, and all of a sudden the king, she finds out, wants to kill her baby. So what does God do? He intervenes. He says, it's time to go. And then he tells them when it's time to come back. And all the way through their life, God comes through in these powerful ways saying, I got you. Here's the next step. I got you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. She lost Jesus one time, right? On a trip to Jerusalem. And then found him in the temple. Like all the way through their life, God showed up to be with her, to hold her hand, to remind her that he's got her, to get her to the other side. The reason I think we don't see more miracles in our life is because I think we're actually afraid that God might do them, right? I think we're afraid a little bit of the supernatural. We're afraid that if God does something supernatural in my life, it might change things and I might lose control, and that's a scary thought to me. And the reason God doesn't do more miracles in your life is really because you don't expect him to. Maybe you're afraid that he will, so you play it safe spiritually. And as a result, you don't ask him for much. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you waited to buy something and prayed about it so that God could give it to you instead? Most of us can't even think of an example of that because we just go out and charge it. And then you wonder why God doesn't give you anything. And the answer is because you don't let him, right? You don't trust in his promises. In truth, Mary had every reason to be worried. She was going to carry the responsibility of bringing the Savior of the world into the world. But instead of worry, Scripture said Mary worshiped. In Luke 1, it says we have Mary's song of worship. And instead of worrying, she worshiped. Instead of panicking at the unknown, she prayed and she praised. So I want to suggest to you to do something different as you walk through life, right? That when you come up in those situations where you're in over your head, where you just don't think you can deal, that you're following God's will, but it's just scary in that moment, that you don't worry, you worship. That you don't panic, but you pray and you praise. Because anytime you're afraid, anytime I'm afraid, what's happened is I've forgotten the promises of God. And in those moments, I start freaking out. But when I remember that he's got me, I find peace. When I'm worried and stewing and fretting about something, and I remember to give it back to God, I have peace. When I'm going into a situation I don't think I can handle, I remember that he's with me, I have peace. All the way through life, God gives us more and more peace. But it always comes from trusting him and his promises. So my encouragement today is trust those promises. First, remember those promises, claim those promises, and then trust them. For Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Elizabeth said, you believe that God would do what he said. That's why he's giving you this wonderful blessing. And my prayer for you today is that this statement would be true of you more and more as you go through this year. That you just start trusting him for more in your life. God's got me. I can do anything because God's got me. I can have this hard conversation because God is with me. I can share my faith because he will give me the words. I can trust him in this area because I know he is always faithful to his promises. I can deal with the adversity of the present because I know he's working things behind the scenes for those who love him. I remember God's promises, and it gives me more peace, more hope, and more joy as I live this life. Guys, go with that encouragement today. And go with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And as we listen to this story, I think we all can kind of recognize that we fall short in this at times, Lord. There's things that we know we need to do in our lives, conversations that we need to have, changes that we need to make. But it would be so different, or it's too hard, or it's inconvenient, and we just don't. And as a result, we miss out on so much of the blessing that you have for our lives. And so I pray today, give us the strength to remember that you've got us and that you call us to do good things that generally reap blessing in this life, that you're there for us and that you always ask us to do things because you love us, because you believe in us, because you want to change the world. So Father, give us that strength today to trust you for more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.